Welcome to Sumas Christian Reformed Church. I'm here to tell you this morning that our Lord, our Savior, the salvation of our souls is risen. Hallelujah, amen, and amen. And this morning we're going to be reflecting upon that. And we're going to be engaging in worship in various forms. And we are really glad you're here on this cold, wet, drizzly spring day in North Washington State. Couple things we want to continue to be praying for. Les Postma is, I believe, treatment begins this coming week. Be praying for feeling good through the treatment and safety and driving to Bellingham, and continue to pray for Helen as she supports her husband. Ted Vandermay is home. The surgery was successful and he appears to be feeling well and is healing up. Tonight, we have a community service here at 6 p.m. The rest of the CRC churches will be joining us this evening as we continue our Easter celebration. I got to hold this mic the right way. Reading from Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Please stand.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise our joys and triumphs high, Alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply, again our glorious King, Alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting, Alleluia. Dying once He all does save, Alleluia. Where thy victory, O grave, Alleluia. Love's redeeming work is done, Alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won, death in vain forbids Him rise, Alleluia. Christ has opened paradise, Alleluia. To our God above, praise eternal as His love, Alleluia. Praise Him all ye heavenly hosts, Alleluia. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Alleluia. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he rose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he rose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Cannot keep his breath, Jesus my Savior. Away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he rose, with a mighty triumph for his foe. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
And from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Why don't you go ahead and greet one another, and Doreen will gather us back together as she woos us with the piano.
Because of the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ, we have a hope. And I'd like to read from Revelation chapter 22, beginning with verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who is thirsty, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming quickly." Please stand.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we praise you and thank you that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, seated at your right hand, interceding for us, and coming again. We praise you and thank you for this that has been accomplished, this what is going on, and for that which we hope. We praise you and thank you that we who are your people rest in Christ, that we are seated with him in the heavenlies, and that we are beloved. We praise you and thank you that we are considered members of the body of Christ, Christ Jesus being the head. And because we are members of the body, we are to be of one accord, of one mind. For we have one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and one Spirit. We praise you and thank you, Father, for that Holy Spirit who indwells us so that we may call you Father. And we thank you for the life that we possess even now, that we who are alive in Christ shall never die. We praise you for this, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15 is the longest explanation of the resurrection. As you read the book, the chapter 1 Corinthians 15, it begins with the gospel. The gospel is very simple. There are five things involved: that which Christ did, the reason he did it, and under the authority in which he did. What did he do? He died, he was buried, and he rose again. Three things. Why did he do it? For my sin, for your sin. Under what authority? The scriptures. Christ died according to the scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And he died for my sin. And as you read the book of the chapter 15, you'll see that Paul tells you that if Christ is not risen, then there's no hope for you, and your faith is in vain. You may as well eat, drink, and be merry, and therefore you die. But Jesus Christ is risen. And there are consequences to not believing that he rose from the dead. And the consequence is eternal separation from the Father. But what I find fascinating about this chapter is there are a lot of people who deny the resurrection, who come up with some other explanation for the empty tomb, and yet they don't read the explanation in 1 Corinthians 15. This is a good time of year to examine what you really believe about the resurrection. Because you have a garden. What does a garden have to do with the resurrection? Well, you see, the seed that you put into the ground represents your body that you have now. The plant that grows as a result of that seed is representative of your resurrection body. So consider tomato seed. Okay, lots of you plant tomatoes or have planted tomatoes, so you understand how large a tomato seed is. But when you plant that seed and it grows, it becomes a rather large plant. And the seed doesn't look anything like the plant. And according to 1 Corinthians 15, you now have a picture of the resurrection. Fascinating, isn't it? Fascinating. You can do that with an acorn. The acorn represents the body you have now. And when you plant the acorn and it grows, the plant that comes from the acorn doesn't look anything like the acorn. And it's massive. You now have another picture of the resurrection. I encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 15 slowly, thoughtfully, and think, meditate on what's being communicated. But this morning, we're just going to look at the last few verses of that chapter. And the last few verses of that chapter are important because they hopefully will put you in a situation where you contemplate your present life within the framework of eternity. Paul's writing the brethren. The book of 1 Corinthians is written to the saints at Corinth. So the saints at Corinth are holy ones. They are people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. They're washed by the blood of the Lamb. And they are brothers and sisters in Christ. And you are now being directed. You are being addressed. For you are brethren. Now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Once again, Father, we come before you. As we seek to meditate upon your word, we ask, Lord, that we would be stimulated unto love and to good deeds, and that we would be encouraged as we contemplate the coming of the Lord. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. There was a man in this congregation when I first met him. He and I got conversing, and he made a comment to me that I thought was interesting. He said that we as Christians, when we die, we will revert to what Adam and Eve were before the fall. And I thought to myself, where did he hear that? I wonder why he thinks that. Because when Adam and Eve were created, they had the potential for sin. Which is why they sinned. They were able to sin. And so they did. When I depart this life, I will not be able to sin. When we stand before Christ in our redeemed bodies, we will not be able to sin. We will be in a state better than Adam and Eve were in the garden. Why do I say that? It's right here in the first sentence. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Adam and Eve were made of flesh and blood. You and I are made of flesh and blood. Have you ever considered the information that we have concerning the resurrected body of Jesus Christ? He was recognizable. He looked like a man, talked like a man, had two eyes, two ears, hands, feet. He ate fish. He also walked through walls. He also sat at a meal and broke bread and disappeared. Have you thought about this? Christ Jesus' resurrected body was not flesh and blood. Not. As you and I sit here, we are made of flesh and blood. And as we sit here made of flesh and blood, we cannot, we are not able to enter into eternity before God. Why? Because you and I are corrupt. Anybody in this room who has never had pain, raise your hand. I'd like to hear about this. Anybody here who has never had to go to the dentist, never had a toothache, I'd like you to raise your hand. Let me know. I'd like to hear about this. You see, pain, going to the dentist, going to the doctor, whatever it is evidence of the fall. It's evidence that you are mortal. It's evidence that you are corrupt. In order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, your mortality must become immortal and your corruption must become incorruptible. Must. Because your pain, your necessity to go into the doctor, and all these other items that happen to you, losing hair, okay, all of that is manifestation of the curse. It's a manifestation of the curse. You and I are subject to the curse. Let's go back to that tomato plant. Okay? The tomato plant gets, the seed gets planted, and the plant grows, and if your tomato plant is really productive, you might have 50 tomatoes out of one plant. If you have cherry tomatoes, you might even have more than that. But what happens in the fall? The plant dies. It dies. Do you know why it dies? Because it's corrupt. It's under the curse also. It's cursed. So the tomato plant, as it stands in this life, is not welcome in the new heaven and new earth. It's corrupt. It's mortal. But Paul writes and tells us something. Behold, I tell you a mystery. The word mystery appears off and on in the New Testament. And it's not an Agatha Christie mystery. It's not something that we need a detective for. The mystery as it's used in the New Testament is something that was hidden that's now going to be revealed. Ephesians 5, when he talks about husbands and wives in terms of Christ and the church, he says, this is a mystery. from Genesis in the garden, Adam and Eve, until Ephesians 5, the purpose and the function of marriage was hidden. And it's revealed in Ephesians 5. The mystery is open. It's revealed. Here, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is going to tell us a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's a euphemism. It means we shall not all die. Okay, that's what it means. But we all shall be changed. What does he mean that not all of us will die? Well, when Christ comes again, there'll be a generation of people who are his children who are still alive. It'll be a small fraction of the bride. Nevertheless, they're alive. They haven't died. But there's a whole host of members of the body of Christ who will be dead, buried. And when Christ comes again, in a twinkling of an eye, when the trumpet sounds, the dead will rise. And we who are alive will be changed. In a twinkling of an eye. Go ahead, twinkle. See how much time that takes. Okay? It doesn't take much time. A fraction of a nanosecond. In a twinkling of an eye, when Christ comes back, those who are in the grave, who are members of the body of Christ, who do not have their bodies, will rise from the dead and they will have glorified bodies. We who remain on earth, this body will be transformed immediately. And it will no longer be corrupt, but it will be incorrupt. Because, as Paul reiterates, the mortal must become immortality. Corruptible must put on incorruption. And when this takes place, death will be swallowed up in victory. If you remember Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned. And there are consequences to that. But Adam was told in Genesis chapter 2 that he was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat that, you shall die. Death is the last enemy. Death is never a friend. Never. Never a friend. Death is an enemy. Death is always an enemy. But death will be swallowed up in victory. Let's think about what that means. What does that mean? I don't know if you ever wander through cemeteries. I do. I like to wander through cemeteries. And what's really sad is you go in a cemetery from the 1600s or the 1700s, and often you'll see an infant grave. And right next to it is that infant's mother. Sad, isn't it? Very sad. And as you go through a cemetery that's from the 1600s or 1700s, you'll see that it's rare, rare to find people who live to be 75. That's my age, 75. It's rare to find those people. It's rare to find people in their 80s. It's rarer still to find people in their 90s. And I've never seen anybody live to be over 100. The funeral I did in January was a lady who lived to be 105. But you know what? Everybody who's my age and older, we all die. We all die. Why do we die? Because of the curse. We are mortal. We are corruptible. But the promise for the Christian is that death will be swallowed up in victory. So Paul asks some questions. He makes the assertion, death is swallowed up in victory, and now he's going to ask a question. O death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? Those are rhetorical questions. He doesn't expect death to answer the question. He doesn't expect Hades to answer the question. They're rhetorical. But Paul's going to answer the questions. He's going to give us the answer to, where is the victory of death? Here it is. The sting of death is sin. That's why death exists. Remember? In the day you eat of this, you shall die. Death is a consequence of Adam's sin. When you go to a funeral, you are seeing the best evidence for the consequence of sin. And if you go to my funeral, you will look at my body and you will know that I'm dead because I am a sinner. That's the consequence of sin. Where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. That's why when we consider the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in the record in the Gospels, that death had no claim on Jesus Christ. None. No claim. He was not a sinner. He committed no sin. Death had no claim on him until he became a curse. And he became a curse when he was nailed to the cross. That's when he became a curse. Death has a sting, and that sting is sin. Now we have another explanation, don't we? The other explanation is sin's strength is the law. Well, the law didn't come until Mount Sinai. Is that what you're going to tell me? You could argue that. But you see, there was a law in the Garden of Eden. You shall not eat of the tree of good and evil. That was a law. That was a law. And Adam broke that law. And then we come to Israel at the foot of Sinai, and we get God's given us a more elaborate law. And the more elaborate law is explanatory of the person, the character, and the holiness of the Creator. It also is explanatory of mankind's wickedness, unholiness, and consequences of sin being separated from a holy God. Death has a sting of sin, and sin has the strength of law. If you and I stand before the judge of all the earth and the law comes forward and the law says, Russell is a child of Adam, therefore he is a sinner. I was in Adam when Adam ate of the forbidden fruit. I am a sinner. But the law then can come across and say, oh, by the way, Russell is covetous. He covets X, Y, Z. He covets a Triumph 3. He covets a BMW. He covets that big house on the hill. He covets having an airplane. He covets having a sloop and a slope. A sloop. He'd like to sail around the world. He covets those who do. The law comes across and says, Russell murdered somebody. What did Russell do? He murdered him. Why? Because Jesus Christ said that, you have heard it said, thou shalt not murder, but I say unto you, if you call somebody a fool, or you're angry with them and call them raka, you are guilty. Oh, Russell's an adulterer. Why? Because Jesus Christ said, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you look at a woman and desire, you're guilty of adultery. Oh, what about breaking the third commandment, taking the Lord's name in vain? What happens when you hit your thumb with a hammer? What comes out? What happens when you pray for selfish reasons? That's the law. The law comes before the judge. You see, the strength of sin is the law. But Paul tells us, we are to give thanks to God. We are to praise Him. Our hearts should be full of joy. Why? Because Jesus Christ gives us the victory. He gives us the victory over death. He removes the sting. And He destroys the consequence of sin. How did Christ do this? Well, remember, He had no sin. None. He fulfilled the law. What does it mean to fulfill the law? It means that you're obedient to the Father. It means that you fulfill the desires of the Father. It means that your ambition is to do whatever pleases the Father. Jesus Christ did that. He did that. He prayed in the garden, oh Lord, if possible, take this cup from me. But not my will, but thine be done. What cup did he want to not take? The cup of God's wrath. The cup of God's wrath. Nobody in their right mind would want to take the cup of God's wrath. Jesus Christ was in his right mind. If possible, take this cup from me. But he was humble, he was obedient, and his ambition was to please his Father, which trumped his want. That which he wanted was less than his desire to please his Father. So we have the victory through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ removed the sting of death. Sin. Jesus Christ became sin for us. And he destroyed the law's strength. Because when the law comes before the throne of God and I'm standing there, and the law says Russell is covetous, Russell's a murderer, Russell's an adulterer, whatever, Russell blasphemes, and I have an advocate who's my lawyer. And my advocate stands there as the law comes and accuses me, and my advocate says, I paid for that. Russell's covetousness, I paid for that. I endured God's wrath for Russell's covetousness. I endured God's wrath for Russell's envy. I endured God's wrath for Russell's anger, for his blasphemy. Whatever the law wants to throw before the court, my advocate says I paid for it. So I have victory through Jesus Christ. The law finds nothing in me. Nothing. The sting of death is removed. There's a consequence. There's a consequence. You see, there's a therefore. There's a therefore. There's always a consequence. What's interesting is when we make decisions, we don't know all the consequences. And I've observed over the years that there's always what we call unintended consequences. Always. We make a decision either individually or collectively. And there's always unintended consequences. Always. And sometimes the unintended consequences are very, very painful. Sometimes the unintended consequences are very, very joyous. But we know the consequences of being victorious in Jesus Christ. There are no unintended consequences. Look, therefore, my beloved brethren, there's the first consequence. You are beloved. You are beloved. Isn't that amazing? You ought to just sit and meditate on that one word. I am beloved. Let that rattle around your brain for a minute. That the creator, sustainer of life, the one who gives life, the one who satisfies the law, calls you beloved. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. And he loves you so much that his spirit is active in you, conforming you to the image of his beloved son. So he's molding you and shaping you into the person he wants you to be. He doesn't leave it to you to mold you and shape you into the person he wants you to be. He's doing that. That's why he loves you. He wants you to be. And what he wants you to be, he's making you into that person. And when Christ comes again, you will be transformed immediately. You will attain that which you are designed to be for eternity. That's amazing. You could sit all day and meditate on that. But what else are the consequences? There are consequences for this life. Be steadfast. Be immovable. The scriptures have the idea that it's possible to be blown about like a ship without a rudder. It's possible to lift your sails and run with the world's thoughts. It's possible to be influenced by those who hate God. It's possible, but we're not to do that. We're to be steadfast. We're to be immovable. We are to be rooted in the rock of Jesus Christ. We should not seek the applause of men. When a man pats me on the back, I go, do I really want that? I'd rather have all the applause left for the Trinity to applaud me. But I have a privilege. I have a very high privilege. If I'm steadfast and immovable, you know what I'm doing? I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. My ambition is to be well-pleasing to God. I'm pursuing righteousness. I'm walking the very narrow path. And it doesn't matter what men think. I just don't care. I just don't care. I care what my Father in heaven thinks. And we're told in the scriptures we're not to trust in men. We're not to trust in men. We're to trust in God. Steadfast, immovable. But then we have another exhortation. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding. What is the work of the Lord? Have you ever thought about it? What is the work of the Lord? Sharing one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. That's one of them. Share one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. What's another one? Love the brethren. We are to love the brethren as Christ loves us. What's another one? I am to take up my cross daily and follow him. I am to die to this world. I am to crucify the deeds of the flesh. I am to pursue the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. This is all the work of the Lord. I don't see anything in this list that the world would define as work. Nothing. Absolutely nothing that the world would define as work. The work of the Lord is not the work of the world. So, what about the work in the world and the work of the kingdom of God? We need to remember whatever our vocation is in this life, whatever hats we wear. I used to wear the hat of a husband. I don't wear that hat anymore. I wear the hat of a father. I wear the hat of a grandfather. I wear the hat of, a gardener. I wear the hat of pastor. I wear the hat of friend. I used to wear the hat of a wannabe carpenter. I wear all kinds of little hats. But whatever hat I wear, I have a hat that goes over all the other hats. You know what that hat is? I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Everything else fits under that big hat. Everything. And I am to seek first the kingdom of God. So when we meditate upon this item that we call the resurrection, it is absolutely necessary that Christ was risen from the dead. If he was not risen, we have no faith. We are most to be pitied. But he is raised from the dead, and the consequences of his resurrection pertain to you now. You are to pursue the labor of God. Why? Because you presently are alive in Christ and you possess eternal life now. And if Christ were to come before I finish speaking, we would be immediately transformed to be incorruptible, immortal in our eternal bodies. Do you understand this? Do you understand your position in Jesus Christ because he's alive? Do you understand your position in Jesus Christ because death has been destroyed? The sting of death has been removed, and the law has nothing in you. Absolutely nothing. And therefore, you should be full of joy and zealous unto every good work. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for that which Jesus Christ has done for us. We thank you and praise you, Father, that he became sin for us and that you did not leave him in the grave, but that he rose again from the dead, the first fruits. We praise you and thank you that he walked and talked among people like us for 40 days. And they observed him. He ate fish. He was recognizable. We praise you and thank you for this evidence that we have of a resurrected body. And we thank you and praise you that that is our hope. And that one day we will stand before you. And we ask that each one of us would receive a well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of my kingdom. We thank you, Father, for your mercy and grace manifested in the person of Christ. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who enables us to call you Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, He Lives. Now may the Lord God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.